I greet you in Jesus' name this morning. God bless each one of you. And just a comment on the devotions. It's interesting how the Old Testament, it ends with the threat of a curse. And then you go to the New Testament, and Jesus comes, and he introduces his kingdom. And the first public sermon that we have record of anyway, Jesus said, blessed. The promise of a blessing. Blessed are those. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. And, you know, the Beatitudes. But it goes from the old dispensation of the threat of a curse to the new dispensation with the promise of a blessing. And I just think that's special. And we see that throughout the New Testament. Well, that's not our subject this morning. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2 for an introduction. Acts chapter 2. Today is a Christian holiday. I don't know if you thought about it. Today is Pentecost Sunday, where a week and a half ago, I think it was, we had Ascension Day. And some groups will observe Ascension Day more than what we do. And I don't know that that's a good tradition or a bad tradition, I guess you can decide, but our school had school like normal, and most of us went about work like normal. But I hope you thought about Ascension Day and the importance of it, because without the ascension of Christ, the other big events that we put a lot of emphasis on would not have the same meaning. The birth of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ, who Jesus said he is, would not mean what it does if it wouldn't be for the ascension. If Jesus would have died and stayed in the grave like any other man, all the things that he said would have, it's another subject. But so we had Ascension Day, and now we have the Pentecost. And for an introduction, I'd like to read Acts chapter 2, part of this chapter, the first part of the chapter. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Then it goes down and gives a whole list of where all they were from. Let's jump down to verse 12. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he goes on, we're going to stop reading there. But he goes on, he gives this powerful message, and he introduces Jesus. He introduces the gospel. And so we have this very special event here where the Holy Spirit came as Jesus had promised, as the angels had promised. So Jesus says, I am going to ascend, but I must go, and it's for your benefit that I'm going to go. And when I go, I'm not going to leave you, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to comfort you. I'll send the Comforter, and here this happened. And so for a message title, simply titled it, Filled with the Holy Spirit. And of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit is probably the one that we feel we know the least about. We have God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And We tend to think we know a lot about Jesus because we see his, we see a lot of his words, his ministry recorded, but really we don't know very much about Jesus as well. There's a lot that we don't know. We can't even begin to comprehend who God the Father is. And it's difficult for us sometimes to understand the Holy Spirit as well. There are a lot of questions that we might have concerning his work. What is his work of the Holy Spirit? Does he give us wisdom, or is it only to the Christian? How do I know if I am filled with the Holy Spirit? How do I know if the inspiration that I have is from the Spirit, or is it just of my own decision? There's many questions that we can look at, and this is a huge subject. And again, like we talked about this morning, you can dive into the theology of it, and I think that can be good, but we're not going to do that here this morning. But simply, I would like to look at this subject of the Holy Spirit and say, what does the Holy Spirit look like in my life? What does it do for you? What does it do for me? And I believe the reason that we struggle sometimes to understand the Holy Spirit is because he intentionally works in the background. The Holy Spirit intentionally just works in the background, not bringing glory to himself, not bringing attention to himself. In John 16, verse 13, Jesus was speaking of the Holy Spirit. He says, he shall not speak of himself. He says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he will not speak of himself. And the Spirit will never speak of himself or bring attention to himself. There are some groups today that put a large emphasis on the Holy Spirit and on this passage that we read. And they do some things, I guess I could call them hideous things, and they put the name of the Holy Spirit on them. And one pastor wrote this: it is a sad twist of irony that those who claim to be most focused on the Holy Spirit are in actuality the ones doing the most to abuse, grieve, insult, misrepresent, quench, and dishonor him. How do they do it? By attributing to him words he did not say, deeds he did not do, phenomena he did not produce, and experiences that have nothing to do with him. They boldly plaster his name on that which is not his work. And I believe there's a lot of truth to that. A lot of the things that people do in the name of the Holy Spirit, when you actually study what the Bible says the Holy Spirit does, it goes against what the Bible says the Holy Spirit does for us. The Holy Spirit will always direct us to God and to Jesus. Jesus also said in John 16, verse 14, he shall glorify me, speaking of the Spirit, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. And so the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit is to direct us to the Savior. I'll turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And because of the sermon this morning, and just looking at a number of things that the Holy Spirit does for us and what it looks like, we're going to be turning to a number of different passages, and I would encourage you to follow along if you can. I also know what it's like to have young children on your lap and how difficult that can be. So follow along if at all possible. Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 7. And here we see that we receive the Holy Spirit when we believe by faith. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, and were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And there's a lot packed into this, but just pulling out this thought that we believe and we receive the Holy Spirit when we believe by faith. And Paul is speaking here of the inheritance of the Christian, the inheritance that is for the Christian, that is coming to us, the inheritance that God has promised to everyone that believes in Him. What God's people will receive in the fullness of time, in the next dispensation. And after we believe, we have accepted Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit. The last part of verse 13 says that. And then we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. It is a promise. And this is not a teaching of once saved, always saved. It's not our subject this morning, but it's not the teaching of once saved, always saved, but rather that the Holy Spirit, you could look at it as a down payment of the inheritance that is due to us. He gives us the Holy Spirit as a down payment. So that is a sealed promise. I give you the Holy Spirit. And when you have the Spirit, that is the down payment for the inheritance that is to come in the next dispensation. Romans 8, 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So again, the Holy Spirit is confirmation, and we receive the Holy Spirit when we, by faith, reach out and say we believe in Jesus, we accept Jesus, we have the promise that we will receive the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit does not do magical things for us. I think we need to understand that. The Holy Spirit doesn't do these magical things for us, but rather it is an aid to us. There is a part that we must play as well. And I want you to think about that as we go through the message here this morning. So, for the first point, God speaks to us in a still, small voice. And I'd like to go back to 1 Kings chapter 19. We'll start reading at verse 9. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken their covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, and went out, and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him, and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous. And he goes on and repeats what he said before. In verse 15, the Lord said, Go. And he gave him some instructions, what he should do. And I like this picture because there are some times that some major events in our lives speak to us. I believe that is true. Natural disasters can speak to people. They have in the past, and they continue to do that. But when Elijah was here, he saw the wind. It doesn't seem like it fazed him. He saw all these, the earthquake. It didn't faze him. But then there was a still small voice, and it says he covered his face. Elijah was listening for that still small voice. He realized that God was in it. Do we stop enough to listen to the still small voice? I think that is one thing that we need to think about is, what kind of lifestyle are we living? We have busy lifestyles, and that can be good. We learned in our Sunday school lesson that we are to be busy. But are we busy in the right things? What are we busy with? Do we take the time to meditate? Do we take the time to allow God to speak to us? Do we take the time to listen to the still small voice? You know, we have lots of modern conveniences, and I do quite a bit of driving. And sometimes yeah, it's nice to listen to some music. It's nice to listen to sermons or stories. But sometimes it's good just to spend that time in quietness and meditation, because it's in the stillness that the still small voice can listen, can speak to us, and that we can hear the still small voice. God wants us to be still and listen to that still small voice. What is God trying to tell us? What is God trying to tell you that he wants you to do? Elijah here, he heard that still small voice, and when he sat up and paid attention, that voice said, go, and he gave him instructions. And so many times, and this is getting into another point, but so many times we struggle with knowing, what does God want me to do? What is the will of God? We put a lot of emphasis on, how do I know what the will of God is? But we go through our life busy as ever, and we don't take time to listen to the still small voice. And so I just want to encourage you this morning, take time and listen to the still small voice. Number two, Christ is manifested to the believer through the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 15. Jesus speaking here, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live. Ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself unto him. Jesus was trying to teach his disciples here and help them to understand that he was leaving them. He was soon going to be put to death. He would show himself again, and then he would ascend to his Father, and they would see him no more. And so he was trying to teach them this concept. And I think they were struggling to grasp that concept that Jesus was leaving. I don't believe they fully understood what Jesus was saying, but there are two very important requirements that Jesus teaches here concerning the Spirit. And the first one is that we need to believe. We talked about that. We must believe. If we back up in verse 9, we won't take the time to read that, but 9 through 12, he's talking about believing. Believe me. Believe. He's talking about faith. And that's one important concept. The other important concept is that we must keep his commandments. And these are the verses that we just read. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do the things that I expect of you. Do the things that I ask you to do. The things that I have taught you. Obey. Do those things. And Judas asks in verse 22, he says, how do you manifest yourself to us? And Jesus says, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Our love to God is proven by our obedience to him. If we love God, it's proven by our actions. You know, we can tell our wives, you married men, we can tell our wives that we love them. But unless you show that, it doesn't mean much. And some of you maybe read the book, The Five Love Languages. Do you know what the love language of God is? Well, I just was thinking about that this morning as I was studying, but maybe I would say two love languages God has. One is words of affirmation. We need to honor him, praise him. But the second one is obedience and our actions, doing things for him. And it's good for us to think about that. But Jesus says, I will be manifested to the believer through the Holy Spirit. Obedience and aligning ourselves with the teaching of God's word is essential in receiving and keeping the Holy Spirit in our lives. Number three, the Holy Spirit teaches us the will of God. If we go down to verse 26 of John 14, it says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And so again, I referred to this just a few minutes ago, but the Holy Spirit teaches us what God would want us to do, and it gives us understanding. Ephesians 1:17 says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The Spirit will direct our lives and help us to understand the will of God. And I believe that God reveals his will, and this is another whole subject that you could look at, but I believe that God reveals his will to us in different ways. Number one, he has given us his word, the written word that we can read, and he teaches us many things. And if we want to know how to live, read his word, and he teaches us what his will is for us. He has authority that he placed in our lives. Prayer, the avenue of prayer that we can cry out to him through the Holy Spirit, and he speaks to us. So as we read the Bible and pray and seek advice, I believe the Spirit will guide us as we do these things. And again, take time to listen to the Spirit. Take time to read his word. How do we expect to know what God's will is if we don't ever listen to him, either through prayer and allowing him to speak to us through the Spirit or by reading his word? If the Spirit is our teacher, if the Spirit teaches us, then that means that we are a student of the Spirit. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." So we must be a student of the Holy Spirit. Listen to him, obey him. And a good student will seek advice, study hard. And you school students here, you're ready to get out of school. You're done for the year. Although I was at school on Friday, I had school devotions, and I said, how many are kind of sad that school was out? And there was a few hands that went up. There's a few that are not looking forward to school being out. They enjoy it. I thought that was good. But a student in school that wants to understand what his teacher is teaching will ask questions, will listen intently. What is my teacher saying? What does he want me to do? Seek advice, study hard, listen and obey. And we are a student of the Holy Spirit. Listen. What does he want? Number four, the Holy Spirit works in conjunction with us. The last part of verse 26 there, chapter 14, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. The Holy Spirit works with us, and he brings these things to our remembrance. Memory consists of learning the Bible, Bible memory, teaching. There's experiences that we go through, but the Holy Spirit relies on that, on those things. And we need to do our part and be diligent in studying the Word, memorizing the Word. And the Holy Spirit uses that to help us in situations and will give us inspiration when we need it. Number five, the Holy Spirit is the Comforter for the believer. He talks about the Comforter here. If we go back to John chapter 7, John chapter 7, and verse 37. John chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." The Holy Spirit is the Comforter for the believer. Jesus promised that if I go, I will send the Spirit, and he is the Comforter. Many places in the Scripture, the Spirit is called the Comforter. And if we believe on Jesus, we will receive a well of living water from within. And I like that picture. Now, many of us hardly know what it's like to live without good drinking water. Those of you that have a well, sometimes electric goes out and you're without water, and you realize how important water is and how much we take it for granted. But it usually is not very hard to go get water and remedy the problem. In other countries, sometimes they don't understand, they hardly know what a cup of cold drinking water is. But having, when you live, or let's say you're out in a desert and water is not readily available, and you have that wellspring of water that you find, it's valuable. And Jesus says that the Spirit is a well of living water that lives within us, that dwells in us. He is the comforter that satisfies our needs. The world is ever searching and pursuing that which doesn't satisfy their needs. We have the Comforter. We have the Holy Spirit that fills us, that comforts us, that gives us what we need, that satisfies our needs. When life brings heartaches and challenges, we have the Comforter within. And we won't take the time to turn to it, but in Isaiah 61, I don't want to keep you here long, because I know it's nice and toasty here this morning. But in Isaiah 61, he talks about, you don't need to turn to it, I might just quickly, so I get the wording correct. He's talking about the Spirit of the Lord. He says, to appoint them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And this is speaking of the office of Christ. And Jesus has now ascended into heaven. And again, he says, I will send my Comforter. The Comforter points us towards Christ. And the Holy Spirit aids us in these things. And he doesn't promise that he takes the hardships away. And I believe that the Bible teaches that he actually leads us through some hard things in life so that he might receive honor and glory. But it's the Holy Spirit, when we go through those things, the Holy Spirit within, that directs us and comforts us and strengthens us. And it's a blessing to have that Spirit within us. We must remember that when we have the Spirit within us, we have the attributes of God available to us. And I believe that is a wonderful thing. When we call upon God, the Spirit has the power to work in our lives, to give us the peace, to give us beauty for ashes, the joy for mourning, the praise for heaviness. He gives us the power to overcome the emotions that so easily get us down and control us. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to overcome those emotions. And he gives us the power to live above the circumstances of life that we find ourselves in. What a blessing to have the Comforter that dwells within us. Number 6, the Holy Spirit unifies God's people. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We know the heart of God, that his people be one. In John 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer, he's praying to his Father, and he prays that his people would be one as he and the Father are one. Now, have you ever tried to explain the Trinity to someone? To help them understand the Trinity, it's a difficult thing to explain. It's a difficult thing to understand because they're so closely tied together. And Jesus says that it is my prayer that my people would be one as he and the Father are one. And to me, that's incredible to think about that. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have the picture of this Holy Spirit that unifies us. Starting at verse 4. Now there are diversities of the gifts, but the same Spirit. And these are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. And he goes on, he says, for one is given the spirit of wisdom, another of faith, and he goes on and lists the different gifts that he gives. But notice here that it's the same spirit that gives these gifts, and it's for the profit of the body of Christ. And it unifies us. It's one spirit, different gifts, one spirit to edify the body of Christ, to edify one another. And that's the blessing of congregational life. We all have different gifts. We all have different ways that we can strengthen the body. We all have different weaknesses. And my weakness might be your strength that you can strengthen me. Your weakness might be my strength that I can strengthen you. And we help one another and encourage one another. Later on in verse 25, let me just read that verse yet. Still, he's talking about these different gifts and the Spirit, and he says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And schism means a gap or a separation. And so that Spirit, the work of the Spirit is to draw us together as a body of Christ, that there would not be a split or a gap, but it draws us together. Number 7, the Holy Spirit helps us to pray. Romans chapter 8. I'll just read 2 verses here to you. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 and 27. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And I like those verses because we get this picture that the Holy Spirit is there interceding for us, and he connects us to the Father. The Holy Spirit is that which connects us to the Father. We have many infirmities. These verses talk about infirmities. We all have them. We're full of infirmities, weaknesses, lacking strength, failings. Yes, we have those things. We're not perfect. And we do the best that we know how, but still we fall short many times in many different areas. But the Spirit fills in the gaps where we are lacking. The Spirit helps us out. Do you ever kneel down to pray? You have a burden on your heart. Have you ever knelt down and words didn't even really come? You're not even sure how to pray for what's on your heart. God understands that. The Spirit of God connects our heart to God. We have the assurance that God understands our prayer through the Holy Spirit. Number 8, the Holy Spirit gives life to the believer. In Romans chapter 8 here, he is talking about the law and the power of sin. Let's see here. Chapter 8. Yes. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. This Spirit of life. Verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. If we live after the flesh, we will mind the things of the flesh. But if we live after the Spirit, then we will mind the things of the Spirit. And so if you want to know if you have the Holy Spirit living within you, what are the things that you obey? What do you listen to? The Holy Spirit gives life to the believer. We must crucify, we mortify the flesh, and we live after the Spirit. It is the Spirit that controls us. Verse 10 yet, 10 through 14. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, But if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And so we have this promise that if we mortify the flesh, we do not follow the flesh, we live after the Spirit, and we become the sons of God. We're adopted into the family of God, and we have that inheritance. Number 9, the Holy Spirit produces fruit in the believer. We won't take the time to turn to Galatians chapter 5. It's familiar passages there. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and the list goes on. But if we have the Spirit within us, it will make a difference in how we live. It makes a difference in how we relate to other people. People will see the fruit of that Spirit within us. And these are the attributes of God Himself that we can only experience when God is controlling us and filled with the Holy Spirit. And number 10, last of all, the Holy Spirit convicts people of sin. The Holy Spirit convicts people of sin. He will speak to us when we do wrong, and it's a blessing to have the Holy Spirit within us. When we are faced with a temptation, when we do something wrong, the Holy Spirit is faithful in speaking to us. In John 16, verse 8, it says, "And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin." It is the Holy Spirit that draws men to Christ. The Holy Spirit will work in the lives of unbelievers, drawing them to God. And He is faithful in that. And so it's important that we rely on Him when we do witnessing, when we go out and we witness to others. Take the Holy Spirit with us. Pray before we go. We can't do it on our own strength. But the Holy Spirit has an integral part in witnessing and bringing others to Christ. Well, again, we only scratched the surface of the subject of the Holy Spirit. But I thought it's just good for us to look at, what does the Holy Spirit look like? What does He do in our lives? We as Christians cannot live without the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Let's make sure our ears are tuned, that we listen to the Holy Spirit, what He has to say to us and how He directs us. Can we always pinpoint the work of the Spirit? No, we can't always see, but we see the effects of the Spirit. Because He never manifests Himself, but He works in our lives to bring glory to God. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we bow before You this morning. Thank You for Your faithfulness. We thank You that You were willing to come to die on the cross for our sins, but You didn't stay in the grave. You rose again and You ascended into heaven, and You're now interceding for us. Thank You for the promise of the Holy Spirit. We believe by faith that as we believe in You, You fill us with Your Spirit to direct us and to comfort us. We thank You for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Pray, Lord, that You would help each one of us here and bless each one as we go through life, as we face temptations, as we face the trials of life. Lord, I just pray that You would help us to take time to listen to the Holy Spirit speaking to us, and that we would be mindful of its promptings and the still small voice that is within us. Help us to take the Spirit with us as we go throughout life, as we make decisions, and as we witness to other people. Help us to rely on the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and the lives of others. Bless each one here, Lord. Bless us as we go from here. We ask that You would help us to continue to keep our eyes upward, looking forward for when You come back to take us home. Help us to be ready for that time. In Jesus' name, amen.